Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to ask the question, who are you, God, and what are you up to? And I'm not the first to ask that question. Moses himself asked that question to God. I'm going to tell you where. Now, why do I bring this up? A great question is, what is the theme of the Old Testament? Or what is the purpose of God in the Old Testament? What's it all about, Alfie? Is there a design that God had in mind for human beings? Is there a theme that kind of, a thread that kind of ties the entire Old Testament together? Now, that's a tough thing. That's a tough question to answer because when you're dealing with the New Testament, it's a little bit easier. It's a little easier. And there's a scholar by the name of Kenneth Kitchen, straight out of the kitchen. And he wrote a book some years ago called On the Reliability of the Old Testament. And another scholar had kind of been asking him for years, you got to write this book. You got to write this book. You do such a great job with it. He said, I don't know, man. It's kind of tough because when you look at the New Testament scholars have it easy because the entire New Testament was written within one century, the first century AD. And really, you could say that it was written probably within a 20-year period. Now, I know some people would argue with that, but the earliest document in the New Testament is one of the letters of St. Paul. Paul wrote his letters before the Gospels were written. His earliest letter dates from the early 50s AD, with Jesus being crucified about 30 or 33 AD. St. Paul's writing in the early 50s. And then I believe, I'm one of those people who believes that the entire New Testament was finished before 70 AD. So that would be at the small end of the scale, about a 20-year period. Now, some people say it was a little bit longer, but it's not much longer. Certainly one generation, just a few decades. And so when you're studying the New Testament, you only have to deal with one century. You only have to deal with Greek in terms of language, Greek, a few Latinisms here and there. It's good to know Hebrew. It's good to have a background in Hebrew, although the New Testament wasn't written in Hebrew. Aramaic, that was the street language that Jesus and his friends spoke in Palestine. And there's really only two cultures you have to deal with, the Jewish and the Greco-Roman. But when it comes to the Old Testament, you're looking at a huge time span, over 2,000 years. And really, you got to go 3,000 years if you want all the background. And there's so many different kinds of documents in the Old Testament. There are 10 different ancient languages that are drawn upon, and a multitude of cultures throughout the centuries that it covers. But that hasn't stopped people from trying to create a sort of an overarching theme. What is God's purpose in the Old Testament? Now, some people would say it's the covenant. Now, if you read a lot of Scott Hahn books, if you've heard a lot of his talks, you know that that's really his big thing. And it's not just him, it's others as well. And when you talk about covenants, it's more than one, right? There are a series of covenants that God makes with his people from Genesis to Jesus and beyond. There's the Old Covenant, there's the New Covenant, but even within those two, there are some more. There are some more. So the covenant is one potential way to deal with this whole question. Another way is with, some people have suggested the communion of God with men and women, with humanity, God's presence, God's acts in history, the way that he acts in salvation history. How does God reconcile fallen humanity to himself? There are a lot of candidates as to what is the central message or really the big theme of the Old Testament. But I'm going to go to the work of a scholar who's passed away, an Old Testament scholar by the name of Elmer Martens. And he argued in his book, God's Design, that if you want to know what God's purpose is for the Old Testament part of the Bible, you should really go to the Bible and see what the Bible itself has to say about that. Go to the Old Testament itself. So he really does do that. And he says there's really one passage that is crucial for understanding the answer to this question. And it comes from the book of Exodus. And it's a conversation that God has with Moses. So I want you to open your Bible with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 5, starting with verse 22 and going through chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. It's the second book in your Bible. Exodus 5:22 to Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Now, of course, as we know, these chapter and verse divisions in the Bible were added later by scribes to make it easier for you and me to read and to look up different verses and passages. But in the beginning, no pun intended, in the beginning, it was just one continuous scroll of text. So this unfortunate chapter division between Exodus 5 and 6 kind of obscures some of the conversation between God and Moses. So let's take a look at it, beginning with Exodus 5:22. It says, "Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand he will let them go. By a mighty hand he will drive them out of his land.' God also spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Okay, so what we have here in Exodus 5:22 to chapter 6, verse 8, this is a conversation. It's a dialogue between God and Moses. And this all kind of takes place, by the way, after Moses first goes to Pharaoh asking permission to let the Israelites go, to leave the country. And that didn't go so well. Pharaoh was actually making fun of Moses. He was kind of smack-talking Moses and Moses' God. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go?" In defiance, Pharaoh responded, "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." So, in fact, Pharaoh turns up the heat on the Israelite slaves. And they had this quota. They had to make so many bricks every day for Pharaoh's construction projects. But now Pharaoh says, oh, I'm not going to give you the straw to make those bricks. I used to do that. Now you've got to find the straw yourselves. You still got to make just as many bricks. But guess what? You got to find the straw yourselves. Good luck with that. And so obviously the Israelite foremen on the projects, they can't meet the demands. They've got to go looking for straw and make the bricks. And they fail to meet their quotas. So their taskmasters, the Egyptians, start beating them. And they're complaining to Pharaoh, these guys aren't producing enough bricks. And these foremen, the Israelite foremen, they turn on Moses. They're like, "Hey, you're supposed to be our leader. You got us into this mess. You're making things worse. What's going on?" And so Moses, in turn, is very frustrated himself. They're frustrated with him, and he is frustrated with God because God gave him the job of leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But it's not working so well to this point. So when Moses goes to God, he asks God two questions, and he's got one complaint, two questions and a complaint. So the first question is, "Why have you mistreated this people, God?" And just like the Israelite foremen, they're blaming Moses. Moses now turns around and blames God. And this is not new, playing the blame game. This goes back to the very beginning of the human race, Adam and Eve. Hey, what is this that you've done, God says. And Adam says, the woman that you gave me tempted me, and so I ate. So in other words, it's her fault. No, but really, God, it's your fault because you set up this whole thing in the first place. Now, that's not true, number one. God has not brought evil. God has not brought the mistreatment on his people. The Egyptians have. Now, it's true that God has allowed this to happen, but that's a bit of a different thing. You can only indirectly blame God for this situation. But here's the second question that Moses asks him. God, why did you ever send me? And we know that he was sent by God at the burning bush. We see this back in Exodus chapter 3, the famous account of the burning bush, that theophany, that manifestation of God there. And the cool thing about this is that I think this is something that we can take for our spiritual lives. When Moses is frustrated with God, God can handle that. And he can handle that from us too in our prayer when we're upset about something, when we're tempted to blame God for whatever situation we find ourselves in. He can handle it if we take our frustrations to him in prayer. The worst thing we can do is not pray, is not talk to him about it. But here's how God responds to this. And really, as Elmer Martin says in his book, God's Design, really what Moses is saying to God is, God, what are you up to? What on earth are you doing? What is the plan here? What about this deliverance? And this doesn't seem right because Pharaoh is blocking the way and he's made things even worse. And by the way, why did you send me? Ever since I first went to Pharaoh to talk to him about you, he started to treat us even worse. And Moses says to, this is really harsh, Moses says to God, you have done nothing at all to deliver your people. That's in Exodus 5:23. So he's basically accusing God of breaking his promises, not being true to his word. And again, you would think that God would just, you know, send out a bolt of lightning and smite Moses for his arrogance and his insolence, but that's not what happens. Again, God can take it. And lots of the saints throughout the years have been extremely blunt and forthright with God. I think about Teresa of Avila, who once said to the Lord, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them. And so Moses is really what's going on here. He's asking God for help. All right, it may seem like I'm blaming you here, God, but really, I don't know what to do here. You've got to help me. It's a plea. It's a cry for help. And so here's how God replies to Moses in this little conversation. Just like Moses has two questions for God, God's reply is a two-part answer to his questions. The first thing that God says to Moses in chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Exodus is this: now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And God's going to do something. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will let them go. By a mighty hand, he will drive them out of his land. So what's going on here? God's saying, you've got to take my word for this. As Elmer Martens writes, he is asked, Moses is being asked, to rely on the naked word of God. You've got to take God's word at face value. In other words, you've got to trust me, God says. And the apostle of divine mercy, Sister Faustina, Saint Faustina, in her diary, she recounts these conversations that she had with Jesus. And Jesus told her, sins of mistrust wound me the most. What wounds me the most is that when my people don't trust me. And this is what Moses is being asked. He's being asked to trust God here. And so when Moses says, you've done nothing to deliver your people, God says, look, nothing's happened yet in your mind, but trust me, deliverance is coming. It's on the way. In fact, it's as good as done because I said so. And my word is my bond. My word is truth. So here's the next part of God's answer. It's about who he is. And this is something that Moses is going to have to rely on. God already told him who he was, but he didn't quite get the message. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Here's the second thing that God says to Moses. And this is really part of the answer to Moses' question, God, what are you up to? What are you doing here? And God says to Moses in chapter 6, verse 2 of Exodus, he says, I am the Lord. Now, we've heard this so many times when we've read the Bible. We've read these words a lot. But we don't quite get how shocking this really was. And in fact, God really wants to drill this message into Moses' thick skull. He says, I am the Lord, three different times in this conversation with Moses. Now, when you read your English Bible, it does say the Lord, I am the Lord. But in Hebrew, in the original Hebrew of the book of Exodus, we know that there are four Hebrew consonants that represent the name of God. You know, they're sort of transliterated into English. You've seen this before. YHWH. Okay, that's what's known as the tetragrammaton, the divine name. And so, typically speaking, when you're speaking, you would throw in some vowels with those consonants. And so in the old days, people used to pronounce this name as Yehovah or Jehovah. And that's where we get the name Jehovah from in the Old Testament. But now, these days, in these times, people and scholars tend to say, no, it actually is probably pronounced Yahweh, Yahweh. And so, as we know, pious Jews, they would never speak the name of God directly because of their deep reverence for that name. So they would kind of throw in these vowels and say Yahweh. And so, in fact, you might even have an English Bible that uses the translation Yahweh instead of the Lord, as what we just read. And that's actually for a reason, because when you say the Lord, it actually means something a little bit different in the English language, because Lord is actually a title in English, and it really means master. So if you're translating God's name as Lord, in a sense, it doesn't really get the message across that this is not a title. This is the name of God. Now, what does this name mean? That is such a big question. Who are you, Lord? What does his name mean? We know in the Old Testament, someone's name is absolutely crucial to their identity, and not only their identity, but their mission. Think of Abraham, the patriarch. His name used to be Abram, which means father. If you listen to the Genesis series on The Faith Explained, you know this full well. As we went through the book of Genesis, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because God's plan was that eventually the blessing he was going to give Abraham was going to go through his future progeny, through the nation of Israel, and eventually to the whole world. He's going to be the father of a multitude, our father in faith. Even we Catholics claim him as such. And so names are incredibly important. So we need to understand what the name Yahweh means. And for that, we got to go back a couple chapters in Genesis to Genesis chapter 3. And again, that's the burning bush incident when God reveals himself to Moses. You're listening to The Faith Explained. I'm Cale Clark on Relevant Radio. So back then at the burning bush, Moses heard God basically self-identify. He calls himself, I am who I am, or I am that I am. And you can see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Hey, who are you, Lord? I am who I am. And so when you sort of investigate this a little bit, there's been many suggestions that have been put forth by scholars as to what this really means. It kind of plays off the Hebrew verb to be. And so a lot of people say, well, this really means God is the ultimate when it comes to existence. God exists. God is real. Now, some people think, that can't be fully what it means, because in the Hebrew mind, this concept of existence, it wasn't really the way that they thought necessarily. Other people say, well, maybe it's translated, I cause that to be that which I cause to be. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that God is the Almighty Creator God. Other people say, well, maybe it means when God says, I am who I am. Maybe it kind of means I will be who I will be. In other words, I will be with you in every trial and circumstance of your life going forward. And there's no doubt that's true. There's a lot of truth in all of these different interpretations. I will be there when you need me. I'll come through for you. So there's a lot of different takes on this. One of the things you look at when you read the Bible up until Exodus, when you read the book of Genesis, God reveals himself to the patriarchs as God Almighty. And he didn't reveal himself as Yahweh until the time of Moses. So God Almighty, some scholars think that that name has to do with fertility. But the fact that, you know, God can generate life and people through the power that God gives them to generate life can perpetuate themselves. But now it seems that God is trying to get something else across to his people. The fact that he's a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. Not what Moses suggested. Moses thought, you know, you've done nothing. No, God is going to keep his promise. He's true to his word, and he's going to bring it to pass. Still others say that maybe this name Yahweh, the way God identifies him to Moses, is meant to be mysterious. I am who I am. It's an enigma. You know, it's a riddle wrapped up in an enigma. It's deliberately vague because, again, this concept of names in the Bible, if you know someone's name, that means that you have some sort of control over them. You know who they are. You know what their name is. You know what they're all about, because your name really was about who you are as a person, what your mission is in life, remember? So if you know somebody's name, you kind of have control. This is why in the exorcisms of Jesus, there's always a struggle. And even in modern day exorcisms, what is your name? The exorcist always wants to ask the demon's name. And the demons tried to get some control over Jesus. They said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, be quiet and come out of him. That's in Mark chapter 1. Because when you know someone's name, you say, I know your identity. I know who you are. I'm in control here, not you. But God says, no, no, no. You cannot be in control of me. You can't manipulate me. God cannot be manipulated in any way, shape, or form. And some people say maybe that's why God identified himself this way to Moses, with this mysterious name, I am that I am. I am who I am, Yahweh, because God cannot be manipulated. And again, we are tempted to do the same, are we not? Very often in our prayer, we treat God like a cosmic Santa Claus or a cosmic vending machine. Here are my requests. I expect you to fulfill them. I expect these prayers to be answered in the way that I want. But no, no, no. That's not how God operates. He says, my will be done. And it's not, we want to say my will be done, but God says, no, no, no. When you pray, say thy will be done. So God is completely free. God is the freest being in all of creation, because he created creation. He's beyond creation. You can't control God. So how he answers your prayers, when he answers your prayers or not in his wisdom, why he answers the way he does, you've got to kind of leave some of this up to him and to his wisdom, noting that he has your good in mind and the ultimate good of all the world. St. Paul expresses this really, really well in the letter to the Romans in chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Just a beautiful prayer by St. Paul there. So, There's been all these suggestions as to what this personal name of God might mean. But as Elmer Martin suggests, you know, maybe the smart thing to do here is to go back to the text itself of Exodus 3, where God actually says this to Moses. You got to go back to the text, because context determines meanings. If you take a biblical text out of context, There's this old saying, if you take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext for a proof text. Context is key. I can rip a Bible verse or passage out of its context, and I can make the Bible say almost anything I want it to. I can cherry pick a few verses here and there, and I can create this whole theology that's simply not there. So let's go back to the burning bush when God reveals himself to Moses. Remember, God is promising his presence will be with Moses. God says, I will be with you. How am I going to do this? I will be with you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And he also says this. He says, I'll be with you and I will deliver my people. God says, I declare that I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt. Exodus 3, 17. So this is how God presents himself. I'm present. I'm here. I'm involved in your life. I'm in the here and now. I'm in the nitty-gritty. And I will deliver. This is how God saves. And by the way, the name Yahweh, you know how many times it occurs in the Old Testament? Over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. That's an unbelievable amount of occurrences. So what is he trying to tell you? This is important. Who I am is important. He is the God who saves. So this is incredible. And this is why God says to Moses in this passage we've been considering in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, God says, I appeared to the patriarchs, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. So basically, God is saying, I remember the covenant I made with the patriarchs. Now, when he made his covenant with Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was 99 years old, and you can read about this in Genesis 17, there's this triple promise that God makes Abraham. Descendants, make you the father of a multitude. Territory, I'll give you this land, and he will give him blessing. Descendants, land, and blessing. And by the way, this continues on through Isaac and Jacob as well. So God is telling Moses, hey, I've remembered that covenant. And it's not like you had to remind me of this. It's not, oh yeah, I did say that, didn't I? Oh yeah, I better do something about it. No, he knows and he's going to honor it. And by the way, part of this has already come true. God promised Abraham descendants that they'd be very fruitful. We already have that. The whole book of Exodus starts off with how the Israelites have multiplied in Egypt. And the Egyptians start saying, man, these guys are becoming a problem. We need to enslave these people or else they're going to take us over. And that's what led to this brutal slavery that they foisted upon them. So what about the other promises? They've got fruitfulness, but they need the rest. They need the land. And that is what's going to happen in the book of Exodus. So all of this is a little bit of a background here. I haven't even told you yet what God's purpose for us is. As the Old Testament puts it forward, what is God's design for humanity? I'm going to tell you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. Share the podcast with a friend, and I'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. Till then, I'm your host, Cale Clark. God bless you.